How many of you know where is Malaysia? Can you put up your hand? Any of you know? All right. How many of you been to Malaysia? Oh, okay. Are you from Malaysia? Oh, Singapore. All right. Now, if you know Malaysia, Malaysia is a place that's famous for durian. Do you know durian? Yeah? Durian is a very controversial fruit. It's either you like it or you hate it. Right? How many of you like durian? All right. Okay, we can have a party afterwards, huh? Durian party. Now, let's come to the Lord in prayer first, shall we? Lord, as we come before you every week, sometimes it becomes a religious duty for us just to come together, to listen to a sermon, to worship together, and just go back to the world and forget about you. But today, as we come together, Lord, may your word speak into our lives. Through your Spirit, challenge us, O Father. For a lot of times, as we live in U.S., Lord, we live in an area of abundance and an area of comfort that we have forgotten what the real mission that you've given to us in this world. We know that our life in this world is temporary, and we pray that through your word stir our hearts this morning, this afternoon, that we'll bring back something from you to live for the week, to live for the day. So I pray that you'll grant us that alertness of our mind and that we'll be able to learn from you, Lord, through your word. Thank you, God, for always being so loving to us and patient with us, O Lord. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Now, I have two problems to as I preach here, all right? Because one of the things that my wife and I, and my son, we have only been here for 3 months, and we have a trouble speaking in American accent, you know. So we still keep on to our Malaysian accent. While my son, 5 years old, he's in pre-K now, he has been picking up American accent very quickly, right? So sometimes when I talk to him, I was like, is this my son or is it, you know, someone from America? So a lot of times in the seminary, a lot of people will always apologize to me. They will say, sorry, sorry. You know, but their sorry is because they don't understand what I'm saying. So they will say, sorry, what are you saying? You know, so I hope that you will bear with me, and I pray that the Lord will give you wisdom to understand what I'm saying. All right? But I realize that a lot of Asians, somehow they will be able to pick up and understand when another Asian speak English. All right? Because most of you have an Asian accent. And the other thing is because, first of all, I want to thank the church and thank Pastor Nathan for inviting me. But, you know, sometimes I can't control myself, and I sometimes will speak things as if I'm the pastor of this church. You know, because I will treat you as my sheep as well. You know, so there are certain things that what I might say might be very direct towards you. Now, one of the things I will say is this. Wherever I go in Malaysia, in the churches that I'm invited to preach, you know, I will always challenge the people this. You know, in the Chinese culture, you have this thing called Ghost Festival. Have you heard of it? The Ghost Festival. In the Chinese calendar, on the 7th month, many Chinese who are not Christians will believe that the ghosts, you know, people who have died, their spirits will be released to roam around the world. All right? So in Malaysia, I don't know in US, but in Malaysia, even in Singapore, you have this thing called 七月歌台. That means on the 7th month, you have everywhere there will be stages where people will dance and sing. All right? And you will realize that usually, you know, during the performance, there'll be a lot of chairs being placed, you know, around the area. And always the first row is empty. You know why? Because it's reserved for the ghosts. All right? So usually people don't sit there. It's for the, which in Chinese we say 好兄弟, it means good brothers. They will sit there. You know, we suppose that they will sit there. All right? But of course, as Christians, we don't believe in this. It's not biblical. Now, why I say this is not to joke about it, but because a lot of times in church we are like this. You know, we don't like to sit in front. Now, how many of know? Okay, forgive me because I will be speaking a lot about Chinese elements here, because this is what I know. All right, this is what I'm comfortable with. How many of you know who is Jay Chou? You know, some of you know. All right, okay, Justin Bieber. Okay, now. I always tell my young people, I say, if you go to a Jay Chou's concert, all right, it's usually always full house in the stadium, and it's very packed. You know, usually people will want to sit in front or stand in front, you know, in the free zone where they can dance. You know, usually people don't want to sit at the back because they want to see their idol, all right? They want to see the singer that they love. You know, but on the contrary, when we come to church to worship God, we will try to sit. At least the first row is always empty, and only for pastors and speakers, that's it, you know. But I want to encourage you next time, not today, but next time, sit in front. Now, it doesn't mean that when you sit in front, it means that you are nearer to God. I don't say that, you know. God is everywhere. But there is a show of your intention. You know, you yearn after God. You want to get great things from God. You want to receive God's word today. So sitting in front, to me, is a sign that you want something from God, the desire. Why I say that? Because sometimes in my church, I know, you know, people will have their own favorite spots. I remember I have one sister in my church. You know, she has passed away, but when she was around, there was one time she came to me and said, "Hey, Pastor. I said, "Why? What happened?" "I want to complain." I said, "What? This person, doesn't he know that this is my favorite spot? How dare he sit on my chair?" So, of course, I explained to her, you know, everywhere you can sit anywhere. You know, but sometimes we are so used to sitting where we are supposed we sit every week. But what I want to challenge you here is this, you know, because I speak as if this church is going, this church will go on for a long term. You know, if new people will come to a church or newcomers come to your church and it's all scattered like this, how will people feel about the church? You know, you will have cliques, of course, you know, you will always sit with your good friends. But if everyone is just sitting, you know, first three rows, for example, next week, just for example, you know, when a newcomer comes to the church, he or she will feel, he will feel that there's a kind of anticipation from the members or the church worshippers. Amen? You don't really agree, huh? Amen? Now, today I want to share about the story of Joshua. How many of you heard about the story of Jericho? Jericho, all right? If the person next to you have not pinched that person, all right? Just joking. All right, now, I realized when I studied the life of Joshua, I realized that a lot of these great men or great women in the Bible, they have one characteristic that is very similar. All right? They have one weakness that is very common to anyone, including me, including you. And what is that? Can I have my slide? All right, let's see. Okay. That is fear. Every one of us, we are fearful of something. Whether you are 5-year-old, 15-year-old, 25-year-old, 35-year-old, or 65-year-old, every one of us has fear in our lives. Whether we try to fake it, whether we try to pretend that we have no fear, but every one of us has fear. And a lot of times, fear paralyzes us and causes us to become inactive. You know, for example, sometimes I'm a person who gets very afraid and gets intimidated very easily. All right, my wife will testify to that. You know, so sometimes, you know, when we sit in the restaurant, and my wife will say, "Can you help me to tell the waiter, you know, I need another glass of water?" Then I will say, you know, sometimes I will say, "You don't have mouth, is it? Do you have mouth? You can speak, right? Why you ask me to say this?" Now, I say this to her in a very not so kind way, is because I'm very fearful to talk to people. All right, I'm very fearful to talk to people. Now, preaching is easy because you're not talking to me. I'm talking to you. One-way traffic. Preaching is easy, you know. So a lot of pastors will always say, you know, "Wow, this pastor, he's very talkative using the mic." But when it comes down, it's like a different person. A lot of pastors are like this because, you know, it's easy to preach, but it's not easy to talk. You know, because you have to respond. And the person will say something, you have to respond. Right? It's not easy. Right? So a lot of times we are fearful of things. Now, Joshua is someone who is afraid. Why do I say that? Because when Moses was going to die, the thing he said to Joshua in Deuteronomy is, "Fear not. Be strong. Fear not." All right? And then when Joshua was commissioned as the successor of Moses, the first thing that God said to Joshua was, "Be strong." All right? In chapter 1, he said it 3 times. "Be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous." And even the people had to say to Joshua, "Be strong and courageous." Now, if someone says to you this same thing many times, it means that you lack that thing. For example, when I was young, my mom would say, "Remember to come back early." It means that I always come back late. So she has to remind me. So if she say, "Hey, when you go out, you know, when you cross the street, be careful." Because in Malaysia, it's not like in New Jersey where, you know, you can just walk across the street and the car has to stop. In Malaysia, you better be careful, all right? So my mom would say, "Be careful," because I'm a careless person. So she would say, "Be careful." So when God, the people, and Moses said to Joshua, "Be strong," it means that he wasn't strong. You know, sometimes we think that all these heroes of faith, They are heroes because they are strong. They are heroes because they are not strong. They were not strong like many of us, but they still remain obedient to God. Amen? It's not about how strong they are, you know, or how strong they were, but it's about how weak they were, but in spite of their weaknesses, they still obey God. That's the thing. All right? So today I want to share with you this. All right? Now, I want you to pay attention to verse 2 for a while. All right? Now, picture this. This is Joshua's first task or first battle. After they have crossed the Jordan River, all right? Now, Joshua was leading about 2 to 3 million of Israelites. All right? And it was the first time they were going into the promised land, the land of Canaan, after 40 years of their parents in the wilderness. So this was Joshua's first task. And remember this, I said he was fearful. He was not a strong and brave person. He was strong and brave when Moses was around. But when Moses was not around anymore, suddenly he felt, I'm just a human being. You know, sometimes we have parents with us, we feel that we are Superman. You know, and sometimes when that person is no longer with us, suddenly we feel like, I'm afraid. Because our source of strength comes from that person. So Joshua's source of strength came from Moses. And when Moses died, he was super afraid. So with that in mind, the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have delivered Jericho into your hands, along with its king and his fighting men." Now, did the Lord say this after the victory or before the victory? Before or after? Excuse me? Do we only have 10 people here, is it? Before or after? Okay, all right. Before it. Now, think about this. You know, if I tell you, if I say to you, "Hey, look at this whole hall, just look around. We have people, we have all chairs, every chair is being filled." You will say, "I'm crazy, right?" We have only about, say, 30 people here, 30 to 40. If I say, "Look, can you see? It's all filled up." Say, "Pastor, you have to buy a spectacle or what?" The thing is that God asked him to see, but there's nothing to see. What was in front of them was a very huge wall. Jericho was one of the oldest cities in the whole world. One of the oldest cities. And Jericho, one of the things about Jericho is this. Now, the famous thing about Jericho, this is after the archaeological discovery, where they dig, and then they realize, okay, the city of Jericho is very unique, whereby they have the walls, they actually comprises of two kinds of wall. One is the first wall here is about 7 meters, all right? 7 meters, imagine this, all right? And then they have a slope here. As they move up, this whole thing is about 30 feet. I use feet better, huh? Here you use feet. 30 feet, 23 feet, all right? So after you, let's say you break down one wall, you still have to walk up the slope, you know, very tired. Then after that, you have to climb another or you have to break down another wall. So basically this city of Jericho was invincible. All right? But the Lord said to him, "See, I have delivered." It is a past tense. It is a done deal. It is as if the conquest has complete. Now, if you remember one very familiar verse, it says that in the Bible, we walk by faith and not by sight. We walk by faith and not by sight. Now, God was trying to tell Joshua, "See things from your eyes of faith." It's not that he has four eyes, huh? All right, but it's that, you know, you must use your faith to see what you cannot see for now. You see what is going to happen. But for many of us, Christians or non-Christians, we see things by sight. If something happens, we get anxious. If something happens, we get fearful. All right, whether you are young or old, it's the same. Don't think that we as adults or pastors, we don't have our fears. Everyone, we have our fears. It's just different kinds of fears. And whether or not you fake it or not, the fear is still there. All right? So God said, "See from the eyes of faith." Now, Joshua had a decision to make. He could see things from his own eyes. Now, what can he see? When he looked to the front, he see the in this very high wall. He looked to the back, he see a whole group of inexperienced people who have no experience in war before. They have never fought before. It's a young group of people. Those who have fought were Moses' generation, but this Joshua generation, they have never fought a single battle before. How were they going to fight against, you know, the army of the city of Jericho? And when he looked in front, now, if you understand about this, the context of City of Jericho at that season. Now, City of Jericho, they have a spring, all right? That means they have a source of water throughout the whole year, all right? The other thing is that at that time, when if you look at chapter 3, it talks about when Joshua and the people were crossing the river Jordan, it was the harvest season, the season of harvest. It means that people just gathered the harvest and brought into the city. That means the people in the city of Jericho, they have food, they have water. They can just close their door, close their gate, and don't bother about what is going on outside because they can hold out the siege for many months and years. If they can hold out the siege, the problem lies with the people of Israelites because they will not have enough resource to continue to siege the city. So all odds were against the Israelites. Now in that situation, what do you do? First thing, Joshua had unrealistic faith. Unrealistic faith. Now faith is unrealistic. If your expectation is not realistic, that is faith. If your expectation is realistic, that means usually what you expect will happen, you don't need faith. Right? So for example, when we pray, sometimes we pray the Lord's Prayer, and there's this sentence that says, give us this day our daily bread, right? Now when you pray, do you feel anything about it? You say, Lord, give us this day our daily bread. Then you open your fridge. You have months of food there. You don't feel anything. But for someone from a very poor country, all right, from a poor area in Africa or in Myanmar, when they pray, Lord, give us today our daily bread, they feel something because it means something to them. Now, do we have unrealistic faith or not? Say, for example, Pastor Nathan tells you, next week, all right, everyone is going to bring 3 friends to this church. Ah, Pastor, cannot. Too difficult. Yeah, precisely. That's where faith comes in. Faith requires you to see what will happen. What will happen in God's plan. Now, it's the same, whether it's my church in Malaysia or whether it's in the many of the churches in USA. We hardly need to use our faith. Why? Because we are everything. What does it cost you to come to church? Where people in China, they have to walk 3 hours to reach the church. And they might get persecuted. But for us in Malaysia or in the US, you know, we come to church. Ask you to walk to church, you will not come, right? Unless you stay very near. It doesn't cost, our faith doesn't cost us. Our religion doesn't cost us. All right? So when was the last time you had an unrealistic faith? Now, I want to share with you this thing. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9 to 10, it says that God made known to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. Now, understand this very important passage here. God is saying to us, in the Old Testament, the full plan of God was not revealed to the people of Israel. But in the New Testament, God has revealed the mystery to us whereby the whole universe will one day come under Christ. Did you know that one day when Christ comes again, you will not just have a Christian nation, you will not just have a Christian world, you have a Christian universe where everything in this whole universe will come under Christ and you will reign together with Christ. Now for you now, it's like, wow, that's too far away. But with that in mind, you know, there are a lot of things in life we do not need to be afraid. If God is in control even now, and in His fullness, in eternity, what is that for us to be afraid? If today, Pastor Nathan says, let's go for a mission trip, let's say in a very dangerous country, with the parental consent, of course. And you say, okay, why not? If today I die. What's that to fear? Paul, that's the mentality of Paul. If today I die, better. It's not that he wants to die, huh? But he's saying that if today I die, better, because I will be with Christ. So knowing, understanding that at the end of the day, the vision is that the whole universe will come under Christ, you don't get fearful anymore. You know, in the ancient Greece, when they had Olympics, in the past, Olympics, huh, when they run, everyone was naked. All right? I don't know why. They don't wear anything. So they run without anything that, you know, obstruct them. So they run naked. And the thing is that they don't draw lines. You know, nowadays in the track, you have lines, right? So that you don't go to the other person's line, right? Because if you go to the run and you run to the next person's line, you will get disqualified. So how do they run in a straight line in the past? In front of them, you know, there will be one stick, you know, every person, you know, at a far end, at a finishing line, there will be one stick for every person. So when you run, you look at that stick and you will make sure that you run straight. If without that stick, you don't know whether you are running in the straight line or not. See, that is the thing about being a Christian. You know what is the end. You know what is going to happen at the end. By knowing that everything in this world will come under Christ, so you can walk and run with confidence in Christ. Amen? Like not very confident, huh? Amen? All right, at least you are here. So first thing is about unrealistic faith. All right? Now the second thing is this. Now when Joshua said, "See, the land is given to you. I have given this land to you." Now for Joshua it would be, "Wow, thank God." All right? Like for Moses, when God said, "Moses, all right, I'm going to deliver the people of Israel from Egypt." For Moses, it would be, "Wow, thank God, finally. Where have you been so long? You know, finally you are doing something, God." But then the second part is always very difficult for us to hear. God said, "I'm going to deliver Israel from Egypt, but I'm going to send you." Ah, God. You know, the first part is very good, right? "Oh, God, I trust in you. You're going to deliver us. You're going to help me to conquer my fear. Thank God." Then second part, "I'm going to use you." So Joshua's second part also the same. God said, "All right, I have given this land to you, but this is what you're going to do. For 6 days, the people have to go around the city of Jericho. All right, with priests blowing their horn, all right, carrying the Ark of the Covenant. And on the seventh day, they will circle around the city for 7 times. On the seventh time, Joshua will call out and signal everyone, and everyone will shout, and the wall will collapse. That was the plan. Could God have done all these things? Could God have caused the wall to collapse without the people's participation? Can He do that? Yes. But why is it that God always wants to trouble us? Always want to disturb us in our comfort zone and tell us, "Hey, I want you to participate in my plan." See, that is God. God can do anything and everything without you. But God always wants to invite you to participate in His plan. With or without you, His plan will succeed. He's God. But understanding that when you take part, let's say for example, you take part in the worship team, you come here to share something, even the children coming here to share, to present, going for mission trip, sharing the gospel, that is a privilege. That is not a duty. That is a privilege. Because imagine, you know, God, the creator of the universe, inviting you and said, "Actually, without you, I can do it. But I want to invite you to participate so that we can work together so that you have the privilege to share in this glory." Why do I say that? Because a lot of times, you know, I know as a pastor to a pastor, a lot of times in my church, I don't know about you, but in my church sometimes when the young people see me, they run. "Hey, your pastor come ready, ask me to do something ready, I better run." And some of the leaders, they know they cannot escape because they are leaders. But they'll say, in a Malaysian accent, "Why me? Why always me?" You see or not? That is the problem for us as Christians. We see Christian service, Christian ministry as a duty, as a chore. But God is saying to you, "I don't need you. I can do it by myself. But I'm inviting you so that you can share in this ministry. It is such an honor and privilege." You don't even understand how privileged it is. And of course, some people, they are inspired by what I say. They will raise their hand. I always tell churches, you know, when everyone fights to serve, that is where revival will come. When everyone fights to serve, that means they fight. "Hey, I serve. You don't serve, I serve. That is where revival will come to the church. But most churches, everyone hide behind. "Hey, God, I'm here, but send him." It's always the same everywhere. Understand this. It is a privilege to serve God. He doesn't need you. We need him. All right? And a lot of times, God's way is foolish. Right? "Hey, God, come on. Why are we circling around the city? What if they shoot arrows from the top? What if they suddenly open the gates and they rush out, we will die. You see, a lot of times what God wants us to do is very foolish in the eyes of the world. And sometimes in our own eyes, it's foolish. Hey, why God asked me to go and share the gospel? You know, in Chinese, we lose face. 没有面子. Very humiliating. Go and share the gospel. That my friend reject me. What happens? Pastor, you bear the consequence. I remember there was one time, you know, some years ago, you know, we have a group of young people. So we challenged them to go out to do street evangelism. You know why street evangelism? Nowadays, it's not so common. It's not so popular. Street evangelism means you go out somewhere and you just share the gospel with a stranger. It's more difficult nowadays to do that. Because everywhere you go, people will give you flyers selling different kinds of things, free gifts, right? So when you go and share the gospel, you are just another salesman. All right? So when we did that a few years ago with people like, just like you, young people, all right? Just like most of you, okay? We did that. And one of my close youth, one of the youths that was very close to me, you know, that day, we trained for a few weeks. So on that Saturday itself, we were ready. You know, we're going out to a shopping center. We go out to do some kind of survey, then share the gospel. Must have technique, huh? Cannot simply just go. All right? So when we went, so everyone gathered in the church. There's this guy that was very close to me. He didn't turn up. He was one of the leaders and he was very good in sharing the gospel. At least he was very good during the training. I call him. Didn't pick up my phone. I called the mother. Then the mother passed the phone to him. And I said, hey, how come you're not coming? Pastor, stomach ache. Huh? Stomach ache? Too nervous. I don't care. I didn't care. I just drove my car and went to his house and grabbed him into the car. I said, you must go. I said, this kind of excuse, last time when I was young, I also used this kind of stomach ache kind of excuse. It doesn't work. All right, you must go with me. Let's go to the shopping mall. Let's do it together. Hey, Pastor, cannot. People laugh at me. Afterwards, I go there. I talk to the stranger. Then the stranger laugh at me or the stranger just go away. I feel very embarrassed, you know. I have dignity one, you know, Pastor. I said, I don't care. Just do it. So we had to do it. 2 hours, we went around. All right, but that with other youths as well. So we did it together for 2 hours. You know, I also didn't know what to do. Just give, lah. Just give survey. Ask, you know, can I do a survey with you? No. Can I do a survey with you? No time. Can I do a survey with you? Oh, yes. Can I help you? So, you know, slowly we get some people to connect with us or we connect with some people. And then this guy, you know, who has stomach ache, suddenly no stomach ache. God healed him. Now, the thing is that as he started doing it, you know, God calmed his nerves. And then at the end of the 2 hours, he brought one person to Christ. I asked him, is it difficult? No. You see, a lot of times it's like, when you start doing it, you conquer your fear. But if you don't do it at all, you will never conquer the fear. You will never do it at all. That is Christian ministry. So the people followed Joshua where Joshua followed God. God said, do this thing. In the eyes of the people, very foolish. Hey God, shouldn't we like take our ladders, you know, climb up, you know, you watch all those movies, right? Like the Lord of Rings, all this. You climb up the ladder, you know, at least shoot some arrow. No, just circle around the city. God, what kind of strategy is this? Now, what God was trying to tell them is that at the end of the day, the strategy doesn't matter. The strategy doesn't matter as long as God is involved. Amen? The strategy is really foolish, actually. But no strategy is foolish as long as God is involved. You can have the best strategy that you can have, but without God, it is foolish. But you can have the worst strategy, but if God is involved, that's the best strategy. Amen? A bit louder, amen? Okay, still there, huh? Right. Now the thing is this, so they followed. A lot of times we say to God, God, I trust you. I have an unrealistic faith. I trust you. You are my God. But God, when God said, okay, you trust me, huh? You can do this. Hey, but God, come on. We are friends. Don't do this to me. I remember when I talk about this, I always remember this very, very, very familiar story. You know, I think you heard of this, where this guy, you know, he was going to fall off the cliff. As he fell off the cliff, you know, he grabbed onto a branch. All right? And then he said, God, where are you? Please save me. And God said, I'm here. God, thank you. Please save me. I trust in you. Okay, you trust in me? Release the branch. Then he waited for a while. Anyone else there? That is us, you see. We trust God. But when we really trust God and we put our faith into action, hey God, I think no. I try my own way. I trust in you, in my mind, but with my hands, I try other ways. That's us. That is us. You know what is the sinner's prayer? You know what is the sinner's prayer? When you share the gospel with someone and the someone, your friend, accepts Christ, this is what we call a sinner's prayer. Then you say, okay, you repeat after me. All right, I'll say one sentence and you repeat after me. Dear God, I believe in you. I'm a sinner. Have you heard of this kind of prayer, right? And then we will always say, you know, I accept you as my Lord and my Savior, right? Now, is there a difference between the word Lord and Savior? Huge difference. The problem for us Christians, especially second generation Christians, many of you are second generation Christians. I am a second generation Christian. A lot of us, we believe God as a Savior who saves us so that we can go to heaven. And that's it. Okay, like come to church, no? When I go to campus, I don't care about my parents. A lot of us think like this. You don't think like this now. But when you go to college life, there's so many distractions. Ah, yeah, church. Another time. Now too busy. A lot of us treat God or Jesus Christ as our Savior. He benefits me. But we don't treat Him as our Lord. Now, Lord is different. Lord means I am the slave, He is the master. I listen to everything He says, I follow everything He says. Now, that's very different. Now, my question to you is that, is Jesus Christ your Savior only, or is He your Savior and Lord? Think about it. Think about the decisions that you make. Now, in my church, in my youth ministry, youth fellowship, we call it, I always challenge the young people. I don't know about it here, but in my church, young people, a lot of young people, where their parents are elders of the church or leaders of the church, same thing always happen. Now, these young people, a lot of them, they might become leaders in the church. So when they reach 17 years old, in our country, 17 years old means you have to face a major exam. All right? It's like O levels. So some of these leaders will come to me and say, Pastor, can I take leave from the youth ministry or not? I say, take leave for what? Holiday. I take leave for this whole year so that I can focus on my studies. Can or not, Pastor? I say, it's not up to me. It's between you and God, you know. It's between you and God. I direct that person to God. Now, I say this thing, like I describe it like this. I say, if you today, you take leave from the ministry, all right? It's not wrong, huh? It's not wrong. But after you take leave and you study very hard, and by the time you get your results, you get straight A, you come on stage, you share your testimony. Oh, thank you, God, for giving me 10 A's, giving me straight A's because I quit ministry. Because I quit God for a point of time. Because I was wise. You know, I leave God aside and God blessed me with straight A's. Now, what kind of testimony is that? But I said, if you persist on in ministry, seeing that you are the senior in that youth ministry, and say, God, I'm going to trust you with an unrealistic faith, and I'm going to trust you, and I'm going to have a foolish obedience towards you. When my friends on Saturday and Sunday, they'll be busy with their studies, they'll be having group discussion, and I'll be busy in the church. But I'll use weekdays to study hard. God, I will have that kind of foolish obedience towards you. And at the end of the result, let's say you get straight A's, or even without that straight A's, you can come on stage and say, I did my very best, and I did not quit God. Now, which testimony brings glory to God? Is that kind of obedience foolish in the world? Of course. Even our parents, a lot of our parents think that it's foolish. Now I'm a parent, I can say, you know, I can stand from my parents' point of view and as a youth point of view. Because as parents, especially as a lot of Chinese here, especially Chinese, you know, we want our children to grow up to be professionals, to get good salary. Not so much, you know, good salary first, maybe, huh? Good salary first, good relationship with God second. You ask them, they won't admit. But a lot of us as parents, we have this kind of secret desire. Children, church, huh? You must go. But don't serve too much. Don't serve until it affects your studies. I always tell my young people, you always say you are busy. You got time to play a game, no? Oh, God, Pastor, still got time. Then you're not busy. Now, the third thing. Not only you should have unrealistic faith, not only you should have foolish obedience, but believe that by the end of it all, God will fulfill His promise. God will fulfill His promise. Now, nowadays, promise is nothing. All right? Today, I can promise you something. Right? Now, I want to say this. A lot of times, words do not mean anything at all. You know, your friend can promise you something. You will suspect whether he will honor his promise or not. Then you say, hey, I'm just joking with you. I actually didn't mean it. See, a lot of times, our promise doesn't mean anything. But God's promise will never fail. Amen? No, if today, even my wife, or even I promise my wife something, we might fail because we are human beings. But if God has promised something, He will make sure it comes to pass. And that is the confidence that we can have. If God says, I'm going to bring everything in this universe under Christ when the time comes, He will bring it under Christ when the time comes. When He tells you that you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you, you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. So, cut the long story short, at the end of the whole, you know, very funny strategy that God had for Joshua and his people, by the seventh day when he shouted, the whole city wall collapsed and every man could go in, go up the hill and conquer the land, conquer the city. Now, if you think about this and you couple it with the archaeological discovery, all right, because there's quite a lot of archaeological discovery about the city of Jericho. They discovered that it was an earthquake that caused the wall to fall. Earthquake. All right? Now you will say that, oh, see, it's earthquake, it's not God. But God was the one at that precise timing, all right, to cause or to allow the earthquake to happen so that the wall will fall. Now, this reflects the power of God. Now, God is powerful. All right, and in Ephesians, it says that the same power that He used to resurrect Jesus Christ, that is the same power that we all have. Do you know how powerful you are? I mean, it's not you powerful, but God can use His power through you to work in other people's life and in your life. All right, God is powerful and you are powerful because God uses you. All right, don't go out and say, hey, Pastor, say I'm powerful. No, don't do that. All right, number one, God is powerful. Number two, God is precise. Now, archaeological discovery also help us to understand. Now, think about this, you know, in the passage that we just read, there was this lady called Rahab, right? The prostitute. She was staying, her house was on the city wall. And if the city wall collapsed, it means that her house collapsed, right? But archaeological discovery help us to understand that, you know, they when they dig up the city of Jericho, or the walls, there's one part with a house that was intact. Of course, we don't know whether it's Rahab's house or not, all right? But it perhaps would be. And at the end of the story, it tells us that Rahab was alive with a family. Now, what I want to tell you is this. Can you imagine how precise God is? Even as He used the earthquake to shake the whole foundation of the city of Jericho, there could be one part that He did not shake. And every other part of the city wall collapsed except that part that He wanted to maintain. Now, that is God. God is precise. He takes care of every single detail in your life. And there's nothing too big for Him. All right? How many of you heard of this person called Hudson Taylor? Have you heard of Hudson Taylor? Yeah? The missionary to China? And his descendants are still there in China doing mission work. I mean, they have become Chinese already in a sense. Right now, Hudson Taylor once said this. He said, now this verse is also very important. In Hebrews 11, 20, verse 30, by faith the walls of Jericho fell after the army had marched around them for 7 days. Now note that it is not before the army, but the walls of Jericho fell after the army had marched around them. What does it mean here? A lot of times, only after we have been obedient to God, your results will come. You will only see results or miracles in your life after you have been obedient to God. Now, when was the last time you have really seen God working in your life? When was the last time? And I tell you, among second generation Christians, hardly do we see miracles because we are so comfortable. We feel that we are safe as long as we come to church. But when was the last time that you really see God working in your life and you say, wow, I really saw God working in my life? When was the last time? And it was really a long time ago. Now you must examine your own faith. Am I in relationship with Christ or not? Have I been in foolish obedience towards God or not? All right? Now, Hudson Taylor said this. He said, if we want to do something for God, there are always three stages. Impossible, difficult, done. Remember the young person that I mentioned that had stomach ache when he went to preach the gospel? It was impossible to him to the extent that he had stomach ache, stomach upset. And then it became difficult for him to do. Okay, start to try out because pastor forced him to do it. He try, difficult, it's done. As simple as that. I mean, it's not simple, all right? But the stages are like this. It's impossible, then difficult, then done. Now, in closing, I just want to share with you our mission trip. When the first time I came to this church, I had the privilege to hear about the reports of the mission trip that Pastor Nathan brought you all to go. Now, I want to share with you what we do in Malaysia, all right? Now, if you know about Malaysia, Malaysia is divided into two parts. One is West Malaysia, one is East Malaysia, all right? In West Malaysia is most developed, and in East Malaysia, all right, we have the native tribes. Native tribe means they have been there since the beginning, all right? And they are less developed than we are, all right? And in Malaysia, 70% of our people are Malay, all right? And Malay, by default, they are Muslims, okay? So if a Muslim wants to become a Christian or Buddhist, by the constitution of our country, it is a death penalty sentence. That means you'll be killed if you are Malay and you become a non-Muslim. All right? That is our law. Now, I'm a Chinese. All right? Now, I know many of you know that we are Chinese. But when we were in the seminary, a lot of them thought that we are Malays. All right? Because they are not familiar. All right? So we are Chinese. We have the freedom of religion. All right? So 70 Christians are only 10% of the whole population. 10%. All right? Out of the 10% of Christians in Malaysia, 7% comes from East Malaysia. All right? So this area that we go to, they are the 7% of that 10% of Christians in Malaysia. And the thing is that in East Malaysia, the Muslims are really evangelizing. That means they are really sharing their gospel, their good news. Today is their good news, okay? Their news to these Christians. Because these Christians, many of them are uneducated, they are poor. And the Muslim government will say that if you believe in Islam, we will give you electricity, we will give you water supply. But only if you believe in Islam. If you believe in Islam, every month we'll give you $500. No, it's ringgit. So 500 ringgit is about, divide by four, about $100 per month. Now $100 per month to you is like $100 per month. But for us, I mean for them, it's a big thing. They're very poor. So a lot of these Muslim leaders and the Muslim government will try to convert them from Christians to become Muslims. So what do we in the West Malaysia do? We have to go there to help them, to equip them, to evangelize to some that are not yet Christians, and to train them in the Word of God. That's what we in West Malaysia do. All right. Now, why I want to share with you is this. We went to this place called Sarawak, because in East Malaysia, there's this state called Sarawak, and there's this state called Sabah. All right. So in Sarawak, every year in the month of June, we will gather our young people to go there. We have to take a flight from West Malaysia to East Malaysia, about 3 hours. And then we have to travel about 7 hours into the rural area, either using van or four-wheel drive, about seven hours. All right? So you can look at the road condition, it's like this all the time. So we get stuck very often throughout the whole journey. But of course, the young people who went, they like it because they never experienced this back in West Malaysia. So when we get stuck, everyone will clap hand. Woo! All right? But for us, it's like a waste of time because we want to rush into the to the village. All right, so we went there every year, 7 days or 5 days. We'll go in. All right, with about 10 young people, just like you. We had one; the youngest one was about 8 years old. As young as 8 years old, you know, traveling in. All right, the father went as well. All right, if the father didn't go, I think she might not be allowed to go. But the father said, "I want to send my daughter to go as early as possible to train her up, to let her see, you know, what Christian ministry is all about." All right, now I want to share with you about this brother here. This brother, his nickname is Cat, C-A-T. All right, that's why in Chinese we say Amao, Amao, Mao means cat. All right, he is already 32 years old. He has two business. He does CCTV, all right, and he has a Chinese we call dim sum. Dim sum, you know? Okay, food now, okay? Food. He has a restaurant and he has a CCTV business. He's a rich guy. He doesn't need to follow us, all right? But he, in his humility, he went with us. And must understand one thing. When you go in, these people speak in Malay. And many of our Chinese there, they don't know how to speak in Malay. because when they were in high school, they don't want to study well. All right. So this guy Amal, he doesn't know Malay. He almost doesn't know any Malay at all. All right. But he had to converse with them in Malay. He has to teach in Malay because the people there only know Malay. Malay is our official language. It was a very difficult task for him, all right? But he had this ridiculous faith in God. He has this unrealistic faith in God and said, God, if I go, you give me this kind of gift to speak in Malay. All right? But again, as I said, faith is one thing, obedience is another thing. He practiced. Don't think that, oh, since pastor said that, okay, faith, Lord, faith, God, I don't do anything. I just, you know, I pray to you, then you give me straight A's. No. All right? You still have to work hard. So every day he worked hard to practice his Malay. Now, a businessman, a boss, you know, who has employees under him, he had to come to us and humbly learn from us Malay and to mingle around with the kids over there, to train them out in the Word of God. All right? So he trained for 3 months, Malay. Every day practice Malay, you know, sing in Malay, teach Malay. All right? And then he went. All right? So this is our group photo. We have about 150 kids. All right? These are all native people. There we had our VBS, Vacation Bible School there. We did about three days, 2 nights. All right? And the young people went with us. Young people who are non-Christians. You know, because our church has a ministry that caters to to high school students. So we will gather these high school students and bring them to Sarawak. And these are non-Christians. Now, it's very funny because we will ask them to learn the gospel, then they will go there and teach the gospel. They are non-Christians. All right? But from that process, they come to know Christ. Now, I share this is because my last words, huh? I want you to know that you have a wonderful pastor. Now, he didn't pay me to say this. Now, Pastor Nathan, I've been having conversation with him about his ministry here. He's a very hardworking, diligent, and responsible pastor. And I can tell you that, you know, in Malaysia, I don't know about US, but in Malaysia, we are lacking in pastors everywhere, you know. So when one pastor resigns, 10 churches will call up. Hey, you want to come to our church? Do you want to be a pastor? Everyone in Malaysia, every church is snatching pastors because we don't have enough pastors. Now, know that you have a responsible pastor here who is your shepherd. You must cherish him. Because a lot of times, I can speak for myself, that pastors are usually not cherished. Alright? They are usually taken for granted. Especially young people. Now, I want to share with you my vision wherever I go. Wherever I go, I always challenge the church. I'm not saying this to Pastor Nathan. Because the church doesn't belong to him. The church belongs to Christ and belongs to all of you. Amen? The responsibility is not on him alone. Don't you want to see God filling this church? But if every week you come by yourself and you're not thinking about your friends who are not coming, how are you going to fill this church? Many of you are here because your parents are here. Am I right? Am I right? Oh, okay. Don't dare to answer me. Huh? I want to say this to you, right? God is very precious to us. He came to die on the cross. He sent his son to come to die on the cross for us so that more people can come to know God through Christ. My challenge to you is that, don't you want during your high school days, many of you are in high school, to at least bring someone to Christ in this church? And at least when you leave this church for your college days, you say, at least God, at least I've done something for you, with you, through me. And know that you will have fear when I ask you to do this. But in God, impossible is nothing. Let us pray. God, thank you for being our God. A lot of times, as a second generation Christians, to many of these second generation Christians here, forgive us a lot, for a lot of times we take for granted of our faith. Because a lot of times our faith is just passed down from our parents. Help us today, Lord, to not just see you as the God of our parents, but to see you as our God. Do not be satisfied only just fulfilling religious duty by coming to church, but to really see in our lives how we can be used by you, Lord, to expand your kingdom so that people around us can come to know you. I pray that you will quicken our spirits, that our spirits will not be in slumber, we will not be complacent and think that that's it about Christian life, but there's so much adventure in you, Father, as we partner with you. I pray for Pastor Nathan, continue to grant him wisdom. Bless him, Lord, as he leads this congregation, Lord, to greater heights, Lord, so that this church will truly be a light to the people around this area, Lord. So I pray, Father, use us, Lord. Use all of us individually and corporately for the glory of your name. And I pray for all of us here who have fears in our life, whether in relationship with our parents, in our studies, in many other areas, Lord. Help us so that fear will not paralyze us. But we will confront the fear just like Joshua, just like Moses, Lord, and to obey you nonetheless. So that at the end of the day, Lord, what is impossible will become difficult. At the end of the day, it will be done. Thank you, God. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.